did not bring a Bible but are using one of those red pew Bibles, you'll find Galatians 1 on page 1128 or page 1151. I mentioned two different places because we have two different editions of the red pew Bible. So 1128 or 1151, or in your copy of the Scriptures, Galatians chapter 1. And while you're finding that place, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade. So you can be dismissed now, children, to go with the children's church workers who will take you to the appropriate place and teach you during this time. A few years ago, Trail Magazine, one of the most widely distributed climbing magazines, that is for those who climb mountains, not trees, provided directions in one of its issues for climbers descending Britain's highest peak, Ben Nevis. Returning from the 4,400-foot summit in bad weather requires explicit instructions. So the article gave step-by-step advice on navigating the trail down. There's only one problem. The directions were wrong. Guy Proctor, the editor of Trail, said that the problem had been caused by a production error. There's a simple explanation. A sentence was missed from the article, he said. A simple explanation, but a potentially deadly result. Anyone following the directions in the article would pay a high price for that missing information. In poor visibility, climbers depending upon those directions would walk off the edge into Gardaloo Gully. The 1,000-foot drop is one of the longest in Britain. There are some matters where we just cannot afford to be wrong. Some matters that require explicit and accurate directions. One of those matters is what Paul writes about in our passage for this morning, the gospel. The good news of what God has done in Christ to rescue sinners from everlasting death. That is why Paul, in this passage, as we will be reminded again, is so passionate about it and about those who seek to distort it. And it's why we are returning to this text that we began to look at a couple of weeks ago. So if you would follow with me as I read from Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And Father, we believe that you speak through your word. The Bible, this book that you have not only inspired men to write, but a book, Lord, that you have preserved down through the centuries. And Father, you give to us your Holy Spirit to help us to give attention to the truth of your word, to help us to understand it, and Lord, to desire to obey it. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would do his work of giving us understanding of your word, that he would teach us through your word, that he, as necessary, would reprove us, rebuke us, Lord, and that he would correct us and train us. Lord, we desire to be people who are not distorting your truth, people who are not believing a lie, people, Father, who are not careless in the way that we handle the most precious of treasures, the gospel. But Father, people who know it, who seek to better understand it so that we may better communicate it to others. Father, we pray also and in particular for those among us this morning who have yet to hear or understand and embrace the truth of the gospel. Those who perhaps look at it as merely myth, merely the words of an ancient people, Lord, who lived a long time ago and whose relevance simply does not matter, does not pertain to where we live today, or does not pertain to where we're going. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit again, would open the blinded eyes of those who are walking in spiritual darkness. We pray, Father, that you would apply the truth to every heart and every life. And we pray, Father, that you would do this by your grace and for your glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The main theme or truth that's underlying what Paul writes in these verses is that there is only one gospel. That is one true gospel. But coming up or growing up out of this main truth are three statements that are very crucial for us to hear and believe. The first is that it is astonishing when a person hears and then turns away from the true gospel. When someone has the word of life and yet eventually rejects it, turns away from it. But the second truth is that if a person rejects or distorts this gospel, he stands under God's curse, even if he is an apostle or an angel. But then the third truth, the third statement, is that the servant of the gospel must seek to please God alone, not man. Not that we are indifferent to people, but that we must seek to please God alone. Now, this passage does not define the gospel. Paul kind of touched on that in the earlier verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but he will expand on that and he will develop what the gospel actually is more fully later in this letter, in this epistle. And if the Lord wills, we will get to that in subsequent weeks. But in this text, we need to get the main point firmly fixed in our minds and in our hearts. And that is that there is only one gospel for all people. Just as Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6 that he is the only way to the Father. And just as Peter proclaimed in Acts 4:12 that there is no other name other than the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. So here Paul affirms that there's only one message, the gospel, the good news that God has given to save people from their sins. To change or distort or corrupt this message has damning effects both on those who do it and on those who hear and believe a counterfeit. There are many competing messages today about God. You're aware of many of them. There are, of course, the messages that come from other religions, like Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam, and even Judaism. Each of these has a message that is radically different from the gospel. But the problem in Galatia was not so much those different messages. And the problem in the church today often isn't other religions. It is what's coming up out of the pulpit or the pews, even, of churches today. The problem in Galatia was that from among those who professed Christ, professed Christianity, they were distorting the gospel. They were adding to the gospel of Christ. Most likely the other gospel that Paul references here that was being promoted or proclaimed in Galatia and that the Christians were being deceived by was that which is expressed in Acts 15:1. There was a council that took place, it's recorded in the book of Acts, the 15th chapter, about what it takes for someone to be a Christian. And there were some who said that it's not enough for Gentiles merely to trust Christ. They must first essentially become Jews. And in Acts 15:1 we read this, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So you got to be a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. And Paul calls that message blasphemy and pronounces a curse on any who would preach that. There was an attempt to mix law with the pure message of God's grace in Christ. And Paul would have none of that. And neither must we. But we must not have any other false gospel as well. Recently, very recently, in fact, just this week, I read a book by a fairly well-known pastor and author. It is a self-described book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. The author's basic premise is that no one is destined for eternal punishment. In the end, love wins, and every person who ever lived will be won over by the love of God, even if for some it happens after they leave this life. There's a lot of scripture quoted, as well as references to prominent Christians down through church history. But in the end, this author, this pastor, promotes another gospel and another Christ. Another God. Unless you think that this is some obscure cultic person who pastors some little out of the way church, this is a pastor who regularly every weekend preaches to 10,000 people. A pastor whose books have been read by tens, if not hundreds, of thousands of people, and who has produced videos that have been used in hundreds, if not thousands, of evangelical churches. So when I talk about the need to understand the gospel and not distort the gospel, this is not something that's just happening out there. That's happening in areas that don't touch us and don't affect us. This is very much, in many respects, evangelicalism today. So I mention this to emphasize the absolute necessity of guarding the gospel, of making sure that we understand the word of God. We must be vigilant in our day to do what Jude exhorts in Jude 3, that is to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I know that's a long introduction, but it's essential that we understand the importance, the issues that we're dealing with. So as we look at Paul's words here, I want us to notice, first of all, Paul's astonishment. His astonishment at what was happening in the churches in Galatia. Paul was astonished at the Galatians deserting the true gospel, the one he had previously preached and they had believed. And he mentions two reasons. First of all, because deserting this gospel was deserting God. This is what he says. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting not a theory, not an idea, not merely a doctrine, but Him who called you. I am astonished you're so quickly deserting Him who called you to desert or leave or distort the true gospel is to leave God. It is to leave the only one true and living God. The diligence that we are called to in defining the gospel is not merely an academic exercise. It is tied up in the very nature of the God we worship and trust. To desert the true gospel is to desert God. Those who reject the true gospel, proclaim a false gospel, aren't merely unbelievers, they are idolaters. And it doesn't matter whether they follow another religion that is far from Christianity, or even something that we would consider to be, if you will, a cousin like Judaism. There are some people who believe that the Jews get some kind of extra credit because they're God's chosen people. And that really, you know, if they reject Christ, well, they're still God's people, chosen people. So there's some kind of special place for them. There is a special place for everyone who rejects Christ. And it is not a good place. It's hell. It doesn't matter. No one outside of Christ, no one who rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they worship another God. It's not that they're just worshiping the same God and calling Him something else. They are worshiping an idol. They're deserting the one true and living God. That's what the Bible teaches. But not only is deserting the gospel deserting God, deserting the gospel is deserting grace. The greatest news that's ever been proclaimed is that you can be right with God. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you are in a love relationship with God, and that when this life is over, you will be with Him for all eternity. And guess what? You didn't do anything to deserve it, and you can't do anything to earn it. It's a gift that you receive by faith. That's it. And yet there were some who were deserting this. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Again, not that there is another one, but some are trying to distort the gospel. Later on in this same letter, in chapter 5, verse 4, Paul writes this, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, that is, by keeping commandments, by doing good works. You have fallen away from grace." You're leaving a wonderful message for something much less. The whole letter that we find in our Bibles called Hebrews is an attempt to show some Jewish believers who were being tempted to return to Judaism, to show them the superiority of the person of Christ and the work of Christ, and show the inferiority of anything else they would trust in, including the law, including Judaism. And he says, Paul says, you're leaving the most wonderful message in the world to settle for something far inferior. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord accuses His people Israel forsaking Him for false gods. Here's what He says. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now here's the picture. God is the fountain of living waters. "Come to Me, you who thirst, is all the pure water you could ever want." Oh no, no, we want these cisterns that are broken. We want to cut out for ourselves these cisterns that can't even hold water. We will follow them. Those are the gods of the peoples around them. And Paul is essentially saying, you're doing the same thing. You're leaving the one true message of grace, of salvation, for something that could never save. That could never, ever deliver what it promises. Several years ago, when I was in college, I've told this story before, I worked in a place where there were several other workers who attended another type of church. I'm not going to say what it was. But this is a church that teaches that in addition to having faith in Christ, you must also be baptized to be saved. And then there are a number of things you must do to stay saved. One day I asked one of the women who I worked with who attended this church a question. I said, "So you believe that not only must you believe in Christ, but you must also be baptized to be saved. Plus, you must keep all these commandments and other things the church says to do, and then you're still not sure that you'll go to heaven, that you'll make it. And she said, that's right. And I said to her, you know, the word gospel means good news. I'm sorry, but that is just not good news. That is not good news. The good news is not spelled D-O. It is spelled D-O-N-E. Done. Christ has done it all for us. And we trust in Him. We turn away from anything and everything else and put our faith in Him and Him alone and what He has done for us on the cross. To leave the gospel is to leave God, is to leave grace. That was astonishing, and it still is. But then the second thing that we see here, not only Paul's astonishment, but Paul's assessment of those who would preach this kind of gospel, this distorted gospel. Paul writes in verses 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul's statements could not be stronger. I mean, really. When he writes that those who preach another gospel should be accursed, the Greek word he uses is anathema. Some of you have heard that before. Literally, it means devoted to destruction. Paul uses it in Romans 9:3 when he writes, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is expressing his love for his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Israelites, and his desire for them to accept the gospel. And he says, you know, I could wish, if it were possible, that I would be cut off, that I would be accursed, literally, that I would be damned for their sake if they would only believe. Now, it was not possible for him to make that exchange, but that's the word that he used. And what it literally refers to is eternal condemnation. That's what Paul's talking about. Man, what kind of guy is Paul that he would say such a thing? He is a guy who loved Christ and loved the gospel and loved people. And loved people so much that he did not want them to be led astray by wrong directions that would take them over the cliff to a fall that would surely end in their destruction. What Paul expresses here is essentially what will happen to those who distort the gospel, but not only to them, but also to those who believe a false gospel. Because both those who preach and those who believe a false gospel are alike under condemnation, under the curse of God. Jesus said in John 3:16 through 18, we know verse 16 very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So far, so good, right? But then verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's not that we're taking a class of people who are already in good standing with God and they became in bad standing because of something, but the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned aside every one of us to his own way. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned by our sin. And every one of us. And not just the fact that we're going to die physically, but the Bible refers to the second death. Eternal death. Separation from God's love and mercy and grace forever. So that is the universal condition of mankind, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. You were by nature children of wrath, under God's wrath. The difference is that God has a rescue mission that He has conducted through His Son, Jesus, to rescue all of those who will get in this ark. And Jesus, compared to Noah's ark, He is the spiritual ark of safety for all who will trust Christ to be delivered, saved, protected from God's wrath. So that if you believe, if you follow something other than Christ and His gospel, there's no other place of safety. When the judgment falls, there is nowhere else that you will be saved. There are those today, like the author I mentioned earlier, who are attempting to take the sting out of God's curse by teaching that ultimately all will be saved, that any judgment or punishment will be terminated. It's temporal. What they are trying to do is to make God more likable. But in the end, they're making the situation for unbelievers more dangerous. Everybody wants to be liked, right? Really? Do you like to be not liked? Disliked? I don't. And I'm going to say more about that later. But you know what? It is not our place to try to make God more likable. It is our place to know the truth and to proclaim the truth as it is presented, taught, preached, written in God's Word. That's our responsibility. Listen to these comments on these statements by Paul, verses 8 and 9. Paul does not have a cotton candy concern for the gospel. He does not offer sugary smiles in controversy and say, to each his own. For Paul, the gospel of Christ is the point at which the awesome life of God touches the life of this foul world of sin. And when that offer of eternal grace to utterly unworthy creatures like us is rejected or perverted to satisfy our pride, somewhere, someone must rage at the heinousness of the crime. Oh, how we need to meditate on the horror of rejecting the gospel. Excuse me. Satan does his best with television and radio to create in us a mind that is so trivial and banal and petty and earthly that we find ourselves incapable of feeling what terrifying truth is in this word, anathema. Oh, how we need to guard ourselves from the barrage of eternity-denying entertainment. We need to cultivate a pure and childlike imagination that hears a word like anathema the way a child hears his first peal of thunder or feels his first earthquake or suffers his first storm at sea. The Bible does not reveal to us the eternal curse of God that we may yawn and turn the page. The wrath of God is revealed to shake unbelievers out of their stupor and to take the swagger out of the Christian's walk and the cocky twang out of his voice. Don't skim over verses 8 and 9 quickly. There is much humbling and sobering and sanctifying to be had there. Paul's assessment is that to believe or to proclaim a false gospel puts you under God's curse. Well, then thirdly, we come to Paul's allegiance. Paul writes verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ, and I would not have written verses 8 and 9. He didn't say that, but, you know, I mean, that's not going to win you too many friends. You won't read that in Dale Carnegie's book, all right? How to Win Friends and Influence People. Paul was concerned with the ultimate approval of one person, God. Paul knew that the gospel that he preached and defended was not popular with all. You know what? It still is not popular with all. There are many people for whom and with whom the gospel of Christ is not popular. It is an offense. Some are offended by exclusivity. The very fact that what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have talked to people for whom that is tremendously offensive. And we are considered spiritual religious bigots because we believe that Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Okay. It is not my word. Some reject it because of the suffering nature of the Savior. This was the offense to the Jews. The fact that the Messiah crucified, there's no way. Absolutely not. No way. You know what? The Romans also rejected the gospel because of this, because of the weakness of Christ who would be crucified. There are many who reject the idea that one man's death 2,000 years ago could have any impact on my life. Rubbish. Nonsense. Some reject the very person of Christ. The idea that a man could also be God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. What are you talking about? Are you insane? That's nonsense. They reject the very person of Christ. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection from the dead. And so they reject it out of hand. Some, believe it or not, reject it because of the grace of it. Because they just feel like they've got to do something. You know, that can't be right. I've actually had people tell me, wait a minute, Jesus was perfect, but he died and took the punishment that we deserved, and then we get off. Well, that's not fair. Literally, I've had people tell me, well, that's not fair. There are some people who reject it because of the grace of it. We should do all that we can to persuade people of the truth of the gospel and their need to receive the gospel and receive Christ, trust Christ. But ultimately, we're responsible for being faithful to the gospel. Being faithful to the message. We cannot change hearts. We cannot give people faith. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And the reality is there will be people who will not only not like the message, they won't like you because you believe it and you share it. And where Paul was is where we need to be. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's first allegiance was to God, and that needs to be ours as well. If we are afraid of being rejected by men, we will not be true servants of Christ. Now, that does not mean that we have to be indifferent to how people view us or think about us. It doesn't mean we go out of our way for people not to like us. That's nonsense. We should try to be the kind of people that other people like. Why? Because people are more disposed to the message shared by somebody that they like than they are toward someone that they don't like. So we should seek to not be offensive in and of ourselves. Again, comments by a pastor, not me. The lesson to learn from verse 10 is not that the more people you can displease, the more spiritual you are. It was never Paul's aim to alienate people. On the contrary, in 1 Corinthians 10:31 and following, he says, "Do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please all men in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In other words, Paul says, I try not to do things that are going to, you know, offend people towards me. And in Romans 15, 2 and following, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edify him or build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but that, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. In other words, it is good to please people, provided that pleasing them is a means to their salvation and their edification and to God's glory. This calls for a heart of deep spiritual wisdom to know when to be angry and say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and when to weep and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Both statements from the Lord Jesus. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So we don't go out of our way to alienate people, but we do remember that our Lord Jesus himself said, if you are the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And many did. So the approval of others must never be our ultimate aim. It must be the approval of God. So I come back to what I said at the beginning. The underlying truth of this passage is that there is one and only one gospel. It is therefore astonishing to turn away from it, because to do so means you're turning away from God to idols, and that you're turning away from grace, the only saving message, the only hope for time and for eternity. It also means that you abide under the anathema or the curse of God. But on the other hand, if you embrace the one true gospel, not only are your sins forgiven by God, but there's a wonderful freedom that comes in your life, because there is only one person to please, Jesus Christ. And he only wants what's best for you. So where do you find yourself this morning in relation to the gospel? Are you a servant of the gospel, the one true gospel? Not only believing it, but making sure that you understand it clearly so that you can share it clearly with others. Or is there a tendency so as not to be rejected or thought weird or narrow-minded to maybe fudge the gospel a little bit, maybe soften some of the gospel, maybe try to be a little bit more inclusive? The gospel is inclusive. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. But there is no inclusivity outside of the gospel, outside of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Father, for those like Paul and others who've gone before us, who have been faithfully to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Father, we pray that you would help us to be the same kind of people, that we would guard the gospel, that we would know the gospel, that we would share the gospel, that we would pray and work and give for the success of the gospel. Because there is no other ark of safety but Christ. But Father, we thank you that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the word of salvation to all who are here, who who will put their trust in Christ. We pray now, Father, for our response, that you would cause us to not only hear but receive this word and respond in obedience to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 342. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Jesus is the rock of ages. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's what the gospel does. Not only saves us from God's wrath, but also purifies us. It's a gospel that enables us to live a life for Christ. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Is that where you are this morning? Are you in Christ? Have you professed faith in Christ publicly by following him in believer's baptism? And have you identified with the bride for which he died, the church for which he died, a local church? If not, we give you this opportunity to present yourself either for membership through baptism or in some other way. There may be other decisions that you need to share as we stand together and as we sing hymn number 342. If the Lord has given you some particular response, we invite you to do that. Let's stand together as we sing.